listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Who Am I Anyway? The sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, March 10th, 2019.
This is the first Sunday of Lent. And so, like every first Sunday of Lent, no matter what the lectionary year, we are led into the wilderness to observe Jesus fasting and being tempted there. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, not a lush, water-streaming wilderness like the forests and mountains of Oregon, but a desert place. I imagine it, a pitiless sun by day, the air dry and cold at night, under a sky more brilliant and star-filled than can be found anywhere on the modern, light-filled earth. A beautiful, inhospitable place where most people did not spend much time alone. A place of both illumination and temptation. A place for encounters with both angels and devils. I tried it once, hanging out alone in the desert. For a day, with food, with water, and with a well-equipped vehicle and an escape route not very far. Even so, it was illuminating. I was, first of all, afraid of snakes and scorpions. This was in Arizona. So the first couple of hours, I was hyper alert. And even after that first hypervigilance passed and my adrenaline system had calmed down a little, a certain kind of rattling sound would send my heart rate skyrocketing. It was just the wind, sand against the rocks, ocotillo branches rattling against each other. But still, in that whole long day, I never entirely relaxed. And almost immediately, I was thirsty, distractedly, continually thirsty. And I had water with me, and I drank it. And still, I was thirsty. I was very curious about the birds and animals I might see, aside, of course, from those scorpions and snakes that I dreaded seeing. But since this was not a nature walk, but a spiritual quest, I had decided not to bring nature guides or bird books with me. I was all alone. And I have, having almost no information about the local flora and fauna, I remained moved by the arid beauty, but not truly engaged in its details. I was bored by it, to be frank. It didn't take very long before the quiet and the openness began to make me itch. For something to read, for someone to talk to, for some music to listen to, something, anything really, to distract me from my own mind, from the loneliness of being. The overwhelming impression that remains of that long day is the immensity of space, the stillness of the earth, and the frailty and impermanence of my own small self, my insignificance and vulnerability in all that openness. I was there all of 10 hours. Now Jesus with his hair and beard practically still dripping wet from his baptism in the River Jordan, Jesus who had just been called beloved, was led by the same Spirit that announced his belovedness into the desert. And there he stayed for 40 days, fasting until he was weak-kneed and famished. 40 days he was there. Who knows what visions accompanied him, what voices spoke to him? Who knows if the desert animals disturbed his sleep and the wind carved its way into his dreams? What the Gospels we have agree on is that immediately after his baptism, he went into the desert to fast, and there he was tempted. First, Satan tempted Jesus, famished as he was, to satisfy his terrible hunger by practicing magic and turning stones to loaves of bread. Since, after all, he was the Son of God, he could do it, the tempter oily said. Why not? What would it harm? Then he tempted Jesus to commit idolatry and in return receive control over all the kingdoms of the world. What could be better than Jesus in control, the beloved one of God? All these I will give you, the tempter said, if you will fall down and worship me. Finally, Satan tempted Jesus to call on God for special protection. Throw yourself down from the temple. God will surely send angels to catch you up. It's promised right in the scripture. As Barbara Brown Taylor summarized this episode, all along the devil subtly implied that Jesus deserved better than God was giving him. Why should the Son of God be famished? Why should he so much as stub his toe? Why should he be subject to Caesar when Caesar should be subject to him? If God could not do better than that by his son, the devil suggested, maybe Jesus should start shopping around for another father. Since you are the Son of God, the tempter whispered. This is the story in which everyone finds out what being the Son of God really means. This is the story in which Jesus proves who he is, not by seizing power, but by turning it down. God's beloved will not practice magic. He will not ask for special protection or seek political power. As much as it may surprise everyone and disappoint some, he will remain human, accepting all the usual risks of humanity. A son of God is not someone who is related to God by rising out of his humanity, but someone who is beloved by God for sinking into it, even when he is famished, even when he is taunted by the devil himself. The Son of God is someone who can listen to every good reason in the world for becoming God's rival and remain God's child instead. This is a story about Jesus's identity, but it is a story about our identity too. And the ancient church saw that, knowing that a human life is never a thing lived in a straight line, that human identity is malleable and fractious, they built into the rhythm of the church seasons, times of rejoicing and times of introspection and penance. Using the pattern of Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness, the church instituted a 7-week period of preparation and repentance. The church used to use this time to ready new Christians to be brought in for baptism and for penitent sinners to be readmitted to the fold. It's a time for people to pare down to the essentials of who they are and who they want to become. To ask themselves, where do I place my trust? Historically, it was a time when the truly spectacular sinners would be required to make public atonement, and when all Christians were expected to examine their consciences in preparation for Holy Week and the feast and festival of Easter. The church doesn't go in much for public acts of atonement anymore. Not even for the more spectacular wrongs done by public figures, wrongs that affect the whole community. And we are culturally quite confused about who should do penance and for what and how. With social media and 24-hour streaming news, we are both hyper-aware of injustice and completely inured to it. It just seems normal to us. There's just so much. In that context, what does it mean to observe a Holy Lent? Is it necessary to give something up for Lent? Is it even worthwhile? Some people feel that the token things that many of us put aside for the season of Lent, chocolate or Facebook, meat, or alcohol, are mere non-essentials and really require no display of real willpower, and they don't convey a deep or lasting spiritual meaning. Some people prefer to take on a discipline, to add prayer or meditation or Bible reading during the days of Lent. I think all of these can be helpful, but I think it's important to remember why we do any of it. If it isn't for some morbid sense of morbid need for penance and suffering in order to earn God's grace and forgiveness, which it is not, of course, then what is useful about Lent? How can we use it to enter into a holy season? I go back to my own day in the desert, brief as it was, and recall that sense of being pared down to essentials under the relentless sky. And I recall also a time when I was in college. I had just joined the Episcopal Church after growing up Presbyterian. And with a convert's zeal, I wanted to participate fully in every aspect of worship and every spiritual discipline my new denomination offered. This was one of the, I don't know how much you know about the Episcopalians, whether any of you came from that tradition, but there are several streams. You have your low and lazy, who scooch forward towards the front of the pew when it's time to pray. You have your broad and hazy, who don't really mind much which way you observe. And you have your high and crazy, who kneel and genuflect and cross themselves and fast and really want to be Catholic. I was in among the high and crazies. I blithely took the priest's advice about fasting not just for Ash Wednesday, but on all of the Wednesdays in Lent. Now, I was a college student and a college athlete at the time, and we had track meets on many Wednesdays, so I knew that I couldn't really completely fast on Wednesdays. My coach wouldn't like it, and I'd probably faint. But I figured I could fast from sugar for all of Lent and from meat on Wednesdays. I thought this would be very simple, very elevating. And simple. I was a very disciplined student. My life was structured around 8 a.m. Greek class and 4 p.m. track practice. Everything else fell into regimented hours and times based around those two poles. I wouldn't say I was rigid at the time, but my roommate would. And with all that practice being disciplined and orderly, I assumed that adding more discipline would feel right and good, and would open a doorway automatically to a holy experience with God. Oh, how wrong I was. Oh, how humbling. On Ash Wednesday, my day of complete fast, I was, as my children call it, hangry by 10 a.m. Hangry, of course, is so hungry you're angry. When class ended at noon and my friends all headed off for the dining center, I quickly went another way to hide in the library. I didn't even want to walk part way with them because they might mention food and I might be forced to slap them. I tried to distract myself. I tried to read. I tried to write. I tried everything. Each thing worked for a little while. But it was fascinating to me to discover how little it took to completely dominate both my mind and my mood. A few short hours of fasting, and I was completely at the whim of my need for food. I like to think of myself as being in charge of myself, but it didn't take long for me to realize how buffeted about I am by my physical needs. I would like to tell you that I was successful in keeping that first fast, and technically, Ash Wednesday had ended. It was 12:01 when I ordered a burger at the Student Union. I was chastened. I was humbled. But I was still really, really hungry. After one day, not 40, not alone, not in the desert, one day. Giving up meat on the other Wednesdays of Lent was not difficult. I'm not that much of a meat eater. It didn't bother me. But giving up sugar, and in these more recent years of my adulthood, putting aside and giving up social media, Both of these things reveal to me how tossed about I am by the needs of the moment, how unself-aware I regularly allow myself to become, how mindlessly I reach for something sweet to eat, how numbly I reach for my phone to fill up empty time, to pacify my anxiety. I catch myself living in a way that I had not been aware I was living. The discipline of paring down in some way for Lent can offer us these glimpses of our own life. Not so we can revel in guilt, but so that in this season of preparation, we can ask some questions and see ourselves clear. Frederick Buechner put it in this way. After being baptized by John in the River Jordan, Jesus went off alone into the wilderness, where he spent 40 days asking himself the question, what it meant to be Jesus. During Lent, Christians are invited to ask one way or another what it means to be themselves. Here are the questions he encourages us to ask ourselves. I'll give you a little time between the questions. There are four of them. When you look at your face in the mirror, what do you see in it that you most like? What do you see in it that you most deplore? If you had only one last message to leave the handful of people who are most important to you, what would it be in 25 words or less? Of all the things that you have done in your life, which is the one you would most like to undo? Which is the one that makes you happiest to remember? If this were the very last day of your life, what would you do with it? We don't always know who we really are. But here's the good news of Lent. Who you are is who God loves. And the opportunity of Lent is to pare back, to see what the past year has brought you and where you have come. To ask yourself if there's anything that needs to drop away forever, if there's anything that needs to be restored and renewed in you. Not to earn God's love, but to absorb it, to celebrate it, and to share it with the world.
Listen, listen, listen.